Well, I wanted to begin today's class by sharing a little story with you about a specific time when I was raising my kids, and I felt the pressure and temptation to adopt wrong goals for their success. It was after our first year of homeschooling when I was planning the curriculum for the following year. Jay was going into sixth grade, and Olivia was going into second. And Heather Prologo, for those of you who don't remember Heather, at the time I think she had seven children and counting. She was a veteran homeschool mom and a very mature woman in the faith. She had graciously invited me over for lunch to offer me guidance and encouragement in my new journey in homeschooling. At the time, I was a very new believer. I didn't like the math of the English curriculum we had done this year. There was just a couple of things about it I didn't know or I didn't like. And I was really confused about, what am I going to do the next year? There's just so many options. There's too many things to choose from. It was very overwhelming, and I was so riddled with anxiousness, as if the success of Jay and Olivia's entire lives rested upon my shoulders. And I was particularly concerned with my son Jay, because I knew one day he would have a family to support. So as a homeschooling mom, you could probably relate to those fears. I remember saying things like, I'm just not sure what to do. There's too much to choose from. And then what are we going to do when he gets to calculus and chemistry? Like, I struggled with those subjects myself. And that's when Heather chimed in and she said, Diane, you just worry about raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and he will take care of the rest. Amen. I never forgot those words and how right she was. But as moms, we all want what's best for our kids, and setting goals is a good thing to pursue. But the world sends us mixed messages, does it not? What are your goals for your children? Is it just for them to be happy? Be well-behaved so you're not embarrassed? Superior athletes? Academically excellent? Or maybe you just want your child to fit in. And while these may be important desires, they do not fit the description of success as defined in the Bible. What we need to focus on as moms is their fallen condition and their need for a savior. Because the truth is, our culture is engaged in a war for our children's souls, fought on the battleground of their very impressionable hearts and minds. The Bible tells us that being a mom is a high and noble calling, yet culture has pushed us aside. Well, today my two children are young adults. My son Jay is 22. He's engaged to be married to Maddie Fawcett in September. Lord willing, he will be supporting a family. And Olivia is now 19, and she's a college student at Karen University. And both, in spite of my many imperfections, but by the merciful grace of God, are redeemed today and serving in the church. But I vividly remember when they were not saved. The weight of that was almost too much to bear, and my heart grieved for their souls. Although I knew only God could save them, I still had the awesome responsibility and command to raise them in the fear of the Lord. But God had given me such a reverential fear for himself that I resolved, along with my husband, to make radical changes in our lives. And so what I hope to instill in you today is that as loving moms, being used as instruments in the Redeemer's hands, that we have the greatest potential to prepare our children for the attacks they will face, and most importantly, influence them to receive and reflect the gospel. And in order to do that, we need to grasp our main point today. So if you look at your handout, our main point is three countercultural goals for a loving mom so that her life paints a picture of Christ that is glorious. Can you tell the Pastor Jack helped me with that? It's got his name written all over it. So let's take a look at point one. Consider your calling. I love this explanation from John MacArthur, how he describes the calling of a mom. Even though the woman bears the stigma of being the initial instrument who had led the race into sin, it is women through childbearing who may be preserved or freed from that stigma by raising a generation of godly children. Because mothers have a unique bond and intimacy with their children and spend far more time with them than do fathers, they have far greater influence in their lives and thus a unique responsibility and opportunity for rearing godly children. While a woman may have led the human race into sin, women have the privilege of leading many out of sin to godliness. Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, God says that our daily conversations with our children are a vital part of his plan for training children. Many of you are familiar with the verses from Deuteronomy 6 that read, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." So what you see here is that we are to talk about these commandments and how to obey them, both what it looks like to obey, the blessings of obedience, and just as importantly, the consequences of sin. And share with them the story of how God rescued you from his wrath and why you have the hope to live in union with Christ in heaven, where there are no more tears and pain, that this is what fuels your motivation to obey. And use moments of failure to show them that mommy needs Jesus too. Like literally get down on your knees and model what a confession, what an apology looks like. Praying in front of them and to ask them for God's forgiveness. And then turning to them and asking for their forgiveness. And teaching them that God is a God of grace who forgives me and guides me. Then, the best part, rejoice in reconciliation. There might be tears, hugs, maybe even some ice cream. And the best part, no more guilt. God is so faithful to remove the guilt. And 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us why we might model something like this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Paul Tripp would describe parenting this way. The big gospel picture to which we are called is to be an ambassador. Our job is to faithfully represent the message, methods, and character of the leader who has sent us. And that leader is God. So, are you modeling the beauty of Christ's likeness? Do your kids see that in you? Well, be encouraged because the Word of God sets the standard and provides the direction we so desperately need in our role as wife and mother. And Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, more than any other section of Scripture, shapes our understanding of biblical womanhood. It reads, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior." I guess I'm in that category now, older. "Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Again, John MacArthur summarizes these verses saying, "Keeping a godly home with excellence for our family is the Christian woman's non-negotiable responsibility." So this is where we get a little bit of crowd participation. So if we look back at those verses, what are the older women to do? And what I'm looking for are the two verbs that begin with the letter T. Train and teach. Very good. Okay, so what does this imply? If we have to be trained and taught, what does that imply? That we don't want to learn? Okay, what else? The younger woman should listen. That we don't know, right? So, in other words, we need to be discipled or mentored. And I love how Rob spoke about that today, right? This is not something that happens naturally. Because since the fall, we all know our natural inclination is towards self and sin. But we need to adopt these virtues, and it's a learned response through the grace of God and as Pastor Rob said, through the example of others. But what this verse further implies is that one of the most loving things we can do for our children is to prize our husbands. Again, look back at those verses, and I want you to notice that the seven godly virtues listed here are bookended by loving our husbands and then being submissive to them, okay? Because in doing so, we provide a wonderful security in the lives of our children, and two, we present a biblical model for them and their future marriages. I know for me that's very convicting and motivating at the same time. And just a little plug here, Debbie Paratore will be speaking more on the subject of husbands, loving and respecting them, in her Sunday school class coming up on May 17th. So you'll want to make sure you're at that one. So as we consider our calling, we need to understand that we need to be taught how to love our children. Some of you might be saying, really? Well, let's think about that for a moment. The tender emotions we feel for our children often fly out the window the minute their sinful heads enter the room, right? The moment they have a meltdown or just, you know what I'm talking about, right? But it's exactly in the midst of these trials and challenges that this command comes to love our children. And this is not a sacrificial or dutiful love. That comes natural to us. But what doesn't come natural to us in those tense moments are a tender, affectionate, and passionate love. In fact, we are to delight in our children. And I think this is the verse you were referring to, Liz, yesterday. Psalm 127 states, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." But are you tempted at times to view your child as more of a burden than a delight? Or maybe you feel like you're in a season of life where I just need to endure this and not enjoy it. I know I struggled with these thoughts when my kids were younger. But again, look back at this verse. What are the words here that he uses to describe children? What are some of the words we see here?
Reward.
Reward. If I had candy, maybe you'd be a little more motivated. But so we see heritage, fruit, reward, arrow, blessed. So thinking of our children in terms of those words will alter our attitude and provide the fertile soil for our tender love to grow. And no, there's no contingency clauses here for when your child's having a meltdown, your moody teenager is disrespectful, or you're just exhausted and having a tired day. It's a high calling. And this is a key point here. Real transformation doesn't begin by correcting others. It begins with obedience in our own lives. Because a mom fully surrendered to her role in the will of the Lord will appear to her child like a butterfly emerging from a caterpillar. And let us not forget why. If we go back up to the Titus 2 verse, it's that the word of God may not be reviled. In other words, that we would adorn the beauty of the gospel with our surrendered lives. This kind of Titus 2 love is appealing to the observant unbelievers in our life, and it stands out in stark contrast to the strife and discord in families all around us, and it draws attention to the transforming effect of the gospel. That's the important part. It's the only thing that can account for how our lives look different than the world's. So we've considered your calling. Let's take a look at our second point, count the cost. We often hear, your children are only young for so long, enjoy. But we rarely hear, Your time to prepare them for eternity is short. Prioritize it. And we're all familiar with the Romans 3 verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6, and the wages of sin and death. And as Rob reminded us again, this is serious. There's a weightiness to these verses. But then we look at Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears her down. May it never be so of us. These are alarming words to contemplate. And one of the ways to count the cost is to grasp the truth that your child has an eternal soul. And Christians are to parent with one eye on eternity. Because where they spend eternity will not be shaped by busy schedules, an occasional spiritual conversation, or even good intentions. It will be shaped in large part by what you do or not do today. And you can't outsource this. You can't say, oh, a venture club will do this, or the youth group leaders will do that. Like, we come alongside you. We support you. But this is your responsibility, along with your husbands. But we're women, and so I'm focusing on you, not to the neglect of them. You can't assume they'll figure it out later. And you cannot claim to care while living as though it doesn't truly matter. Instead, their eternity must be at the forefront of how you live, lead, and parent every day, every hour, every moment. And it's important to prioritize those spiritual conversations to determine what's going on in the heart of your child. In my observation, moms, we are just too busy. And we're not too busy doing bad things, but we need to slow down and self-evaluate our schedules. Do you allow time to have those conversations with your children? Do you even know what they're struggling with in their hearts? Or are you too busy going from one activity to the next? This next quote by Paul David Tripp serves as a good reminder to us. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when that desire becomes a ruling thing. Meaning that even legitimate desires like love, comfort, maybe activities, sports, turn into destructive idols when they control life, demand absolute loyalty, or replace God as the ultimate source of our fulfillment. Whatever that desire may be, it's probably okay. It just can't rule your heart. But it's also really important to shepherd the heart of your child, not just their outward behavior. Respond to matters of sin from a biblical perspective, not leaving those answers to the world. Because without that guidance, the world will step in and do that shaping for you. Next, assume that your child is not saved, that he or she needs the overwhelming, all-conquering power of new birth. And it's important that you understand that new birth is known by its fruit, not by its decision. Moms, what we want to see is our children hunger for the Word of God and to genuinely repent. And if you don't understand what that might look like, I mean, certainly speak to me or any of the other mature moms in the room, and we'd be happy to go into more depth about what that might look like. And lastly, but certainly not least, loving moms are not child-centered. They are God-centered. I think of Patty Moorman because I remember her teaching me that so many years ago. But loving moms strive to put God at the center of their family. You wouldn't let your 8-year-old drive the car in a snowstorm. Why let him direct the whole family?
Amen.
So, Caleb. Thank you, honey. I want to read an excerpt. Caleb's going to have it up on the screen there that I got from this book written by William Farley, Gospel-Powered Parenting. It's coming up. And I entitled it A Cautionary Tale. And you'll see, as I read through this, this is not in your handouts, but you'll just have to get the book yourself. Okay. You'll see why, as we get to the end, why I entitled it A Cautionary Tale. Okay, you can go to the next one. You can follow along. Ken and Jackie were sincere parents, but their sincerity was their problem. They loved their children. In fact, they loved them too much. The oldest son was a talented athlete. He excelled on the local U16 soccer team. And because the team practiced during the dinner hour, the family stopped eating dinner together or meals together. They had been in the habit of praying and reading the Bible after meals. This also ended. Their daughter was an exceptionally talented ballerina. Her lessons were expensive. Ken and Jackie couldn't afford them and tithe at the same time. "We will resume tithing when she graduates," they rationalized. Soon, the family was traveling to weekend soccer tournaments. Most were on Sunday, so church attendance became increasingly sporadic. Slowly, their social world began to revolve around the other soccer parents rather than their church family. And although their son and daughter attended the church youth functions, soccer and ballet always came first. At age 16, their daughter began to audition with professional ballet troupes in distant cities. Soon the family was traveling to their weekend auditions. Eventually, the children went off to college. Within a few years, they had both quit attending church. They forgot God. They threw themselves into their real interests, athletics, and dancing. Ken and Jackie were deeply troubled. What went wrong? What can we do to get our children back? Ken and Jackie's children imitated their parents. Mom and Dad taught them well. Church was not important. God was not at the center of their lives. What really mattered were their children's activities. Ken and Jackie had placed their children and their success on the throne of the family. Their children heard the message, understood it, and imitated it. By contrast, Tim and Angie centered their home in God and His will. Tim told his son's soccer coach, "My son will be available any day but Sunday. I'm sorry if this inconveniences the team, but God is more important to us than soccer." This was a problem. Tim's son was the best player on the team. They needed him to win. The coach and the other players put tremendous pressure on Tim to compromise, but he refused to budge. In the same way, when Tim found out that his daughter's piano lessons would be during family dinner hour, he gently asked her to find another teacher, reminding her that the family dinner hour was sacred. It was the only time for the family to be together, and that family unity was more important than her piano lessons. Tim's decisions might seem small, but they had immense long-term consequences. Tim centered his family in God and His will. Ken centered his family in his children. God was at the center of Tim and Angie's family. Ken's world orbited around his children. Tim's decisions disappointed his children in the short run, but won them for Christ in the long run. Ken and Jackie thought they were loving their children, but they were actually forfeiting their children's respect, driving them away with overindulgence. So you can see why I entitled that A Cautionary Tale. Bear with me one second. Because I think many of us have either lived through this, or we are living through this now, or if you have real little ones, you will live through this. And it's just subtle, like Rob was talking about. You know, it's like you're on a train and you're on the railroad tracks, and the one track just ever so subtly starts to go off in its own direction, and you don't even notice it until it could potentially be too late, and then your train derails. And I just really appreciated this excerpt because we don't always have the benefit of 20/20 vision, right? So pray that you are blessed by that. Okay. I'm just trying to can see where I left off here. Here we go. So we've counted the cost. Let's see how we can seek application and how to, point three, continue in Christ likeness. The enemy of your heart isn't just aiming for you. He's aiming for every generation that will come after you. I know this isn't scriptural. It's from Midnight Mom on Facebook. How she showed up on my page, I don't know, but I was like, oh, wow. This quote gives us all the more reason to fight the good fight, right? And moms, I implore you, help your children overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what we want to do by, that's what it means to adorn the gospel with your lives. That they see something so beautiful in you that what the world has to offer is just rubbish. And they want to walk as you walk, following the Lord. Here are some practical tips. Again, not an exhaustive list, but just some things that came to mind. Don't ignore the angel child. They need a savior too. Because even if you don't see their sin struggles, they're still sinners too. And the truth will eventually reveal itself at some point. I was speaking with another godly woman who's has experienced this in her life. She has a daughter who is now in her mid-40s, raising her own little ones. I think they're around age 9 and 12. But when she was raising her daughter, she was the one who self-described her daughter as an angel. She had a beautiful character about her. She was well-behaved. By contrast, her brother was a bit more of a handful. And so because of his sin being so much more evident, she focused primarily on that child and that child's need for repentance and a savior, while her daughter, the kind, moral one, just, you know, grew up. But as I said, the truth will always reveal itself, and when that little girl went to college, her faith was challenged, and it turned out that that faith was not true saving faith. It's important to remember that just because someone is nice, it doesn't mean that they have a new heart, right? It may have looked like her daughter had faith, but she really didn't. And having served in youth group for the last 10 years, we see instances of this in youth group as well. Oftentimes it comes out in the wee hours of the morning on the youth group retreat. But here's another practical tip. Replace disciplined comments such as stop that or quit fighting or be quiet with scripture to drive out the foolishness that is bound up in the heart of your child. I have here this tool. Some of you have this. This was not around when we were raising our kids. Wise Words for Moms, right? It's awesome. Basically what it is, it's a calendar that's designed for the purpose of aiding you in using the scripture to drive out the foolishness in your child. But we as moms, we all know, we are to dwell in the word, right? So that what comes out of us is an overflow of the heart. So this is just a tool. It's not a substitute. But it comes in handy for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training your children. There's about 4 pages of different children's behavior, and I just want to highlight one of them, like lying. Let's say your child's struggling with lying, right? So it gives you the heart-probing questions. Do you know who the father of lies is? And who do you want as your father? Do you think lying honors your father? Does it honor God? Does it honor your family? Then it gives, what is the reproof or the put off? So that are put off lying. Lying damages your relationship with your family, and God hates a lying tongue. So you must put off lying, and then they give you the verses. And then anytime you put something off, you have to put something on, right? So the encouragement here is to put on truthfulness. The Lord delights in those who are truthful, Proverbs 12:22. And then depending on how the conversation continues, it gives you more verses to continue that conversation. Such a great tool. Oh, and actually the woman who let me borrow this noticed that whenever her children are quarreling or maybe they're in some kind of sinful situation, that when she would respond with her own motherly wisdom, that it was often met with back talk. But when she would actually open the Bible and have her children read the scripture, she noticed that the power of the word softened their hearts to desire to repent and reconcile. I thought that was so cool. Another thing you can do is worship God spontaneously in gratitude for his beautiful creation, pointing out how the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the handiwork, his handiwork. It's all around us. I mean, we live at the Jersey Shore. I mean, when you're at the beach, you can say something as simple as, like, look at the beautiful sunrise that God painted. Did you know that it faithfully rises every day at the same time? It shows us how creative and faithful he is. Well, this one's kind of silly, but it's true. You could be walking in the park, walking by some flowers, and you could say, ooh, let's smell these fragrant flowers. They remind us that when we pray to God, our prayers are like a sweet aroma to him. Did you know that? What should we pray about now? Let's pray about that and send that sweet aroma up to God. Kids love that kind of stuff. And lastly, model trust and steadfastness of faith. Because as you traverse the deep waters of life, this observation will prepare them for their own trials that will surely come and allow them to view Christ as the one who always meets their needs, Mom, as he did yours. So I just want to leave you with this reminder. There are no perfect moms. If there were, we wouldn't need Jesus. But God picked you, Mom, to be the mother of your children, you specifically. God doesn't make mistakes. We're just called to be faithful. Salvation is solely a work of the Lord. But a mother who follows the perfect Savior will point her children to him over and over again. And if you are a mom who continually looks back on your life with regret because you didn't raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, don't allow the weight of that to turn into guilt and condemnation. Because our Heavenly Father is a God of grace and mercy, and he still redeems all our regrets. Instead of only looking backward, shift your focus to what is still possible now. Never lose hope. And this Galatians 6:9 verse, I think, really encapsulates motherhood. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we reviewed what it looks like to consider your calling, count the cost, and some ways to continue in Christ-likeness. Are there any questions or comments that you thought of that we have time to answer now? If you're interested where I got all my material, it's basically kind of...
Diane, there's a question over there.
Yeah.
I just thought it was lovely. Thank you so much.
And, thank you.
Does the bookstore have that calendar? No,
it does not.
Online.
Yeah, online. Okay. Yeah, so it's... you can take a picture of it afterwards, but yeah, it's so great.
Diane,
yeah.
I have 4 copies of the updated version.
Oh, great. Oh, there. See, the Lord provides. Okay.
Britt.
Oh, okay. Right.
So that book was really helpful. It's like shepherding your child's heart from a female perspective who wrote that calendar.
Mm-hmm.
The same author.
Okay, great, thank you.
It was helpful.
Yeah. It's really great. Anybody else? I love that there are some youth group women here that are hopefully going to be moms someday. Yeah, Tara.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just saying, Britt, I have both of them, and I didn't know they went together.
Yeah, she wrote, I think,
Yeah. Any other questions? Nicole. Yeah, that's why I wanted to share that. So what Nicole said was when that mom would open the Word of God and have her children actually read the Word of God, right? It cuts to the marrow. But it was the power's in the Word, right? We're just faithful to, if we don't know it, I mean, I didn't know anything as a new believer, right? But the Lord is always faithful that you know, if you want it, you know, you can just bring your children, you know, it's just like you bring them there to read it, and God's going to do the work in your heart, right? But you have to bring your child to the Word. And I know in my very early on, I didn't have that knowledge. I remember when I first walked into this church, and how do these people know so much about the Bible? Like, I don't know anything, you know? So it just, to set me off on that journey, like, I wanted to know, like, what do these moms know? What do they have that I don't have? And that's the truth. Like when I was studying the scriptures, not only did I realize, whoa, I'm a sinner. I don't think I'm going to heaven like I thought. But then it's like in slow motion. Then it's like, well, what about my husband? And then it's like, oh my gosh, my children, right? So I just pray that the Lord just gives you that reverential fear. Like this is holy ground. Like that you're standing on. It's almost like Moses before the burning bush, right? Like you're stopped in your tracks. This is the Heavenly Father that you're before. And as my friend Debbie always reminds me, that you can take nothing to heaven, right? You can't take your stuff, your big house, your car, your trophies, whatever. But you can, in a sense, take your children to heaven with us, right? And, you know, I'm being doctrinally sound, I know it's the Lord that saves them, but he's using women, right? He delights in using parents. Of course, there are other ways that we can be saved. I was not saved through my faithful parent, but a faithful friend. But he delights in using parents. So, yes?
One of the things that Patty Mormon taught me a long time ago was she would always say, let's see what the Father has to say about that. Mm-hmm. Have you consulted the Father about that? And I'd say, yeah, okay. But what do you, and she'd say, well, let's see what the Father says. And I, for the longest time, have used that with my own child. Like, I hear you, but let's see what the Lord says about that. Because they're going to come to us for advice or counsel, right? And it's best if we just say, let's go to the throne. Let's talk to the Lord. That's another way we can really show them
right.
their need for Christ.
Yeah, so what Marcia was saying, just for purposes of the recording, is that let's see what the Lord has to say about this, or let's pray about this, she would always say. Patty would say, so that's where she got it from. But yeah, it's we have an amazing church here. Just so many godly women that you can come alongside to help you in your journey. I certainly don't have it all together. The more I learn, the more I realize I still have so much more to learn. But, you know, God delights in moms who are faithful. And,
Can I add one more thing?
Absolutely, yeah, we got time.
Another thing is, and please don't take offense to this, younger moms, please don't take offense. But when you need parenting advice, please don't say, chat, what do I do when blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's artificial intelligence, and if you go to Instagram for all your parenting, you don't know these people. You don't know them. Look around this room. There are godly women who have raised godly children. I can see a lot of them. And please go to them. They're not too busy for your question. Don't assume they're too busy. They're not. Okay? They're not. They want to be there to offer counsel. Please don't go to social media.
Good point.
Go to the Word of God and the women of God.
That's a good point, because in all other aspects, namely in the kitchen, my daughter will say, Mom, just ask chat. Go to chat. And Mom, it's not ChatGPT, it's just chat. Okay. But yeah, good point, relative, right? Any other, I don't know, or other people, what did you think of that excerpt that I gave for you? Right? It's subtle, but it's what happens. And these are the the discussions that we have to have with our husbands, right? Debbie, like I said, she'll talk more about that. And ultimately, we are to submit to God and then submit to our husbands and then go from there. But hopefully, they'll be open to these discussions. And but they're not easy. I mean, I remember one time it was the playoffs, and they don't normally have games on Wednesday nights, but Jay had a playoff game. He really wanted to be there, but we're like, we're going to youth group on Wednesday night. So we compromised in the sense that, okay, we'll stay to 6 o'clock, but we have this little sign we used to do in the gym, you know, when you see daddy go like this, son, that means you're running off the field. And the coach knew ahead of time. The players knew ahead of time. Sure enough, this all happened, and I think it's like God's providence. Jay was on second base, right?
Wow.
And it's 6 o'clock. JT looks at him and says, Jay says, time out, coach, I need a pinch runner.
Wow. Yes.
And I couldn't believe it. He ran off the field, and we made it to youth group in time. But I just wonder what effect that had on the coaches and the kids that he would actually do that. But we had the discussion before. We were proactive about it. So, yes. Yes. Yeah, it's a tough thing. You don't want to be legalistic, but again, serving in youth group, there are students who are not there for whatever season it is, you know, whatever sports season or activity. I understand, I get it. It's for what you and your husband, whatever conviction you develop for yourself. But just, again, it's a cautionary tale. It's a cautionary tale laid out. So, all right, we're about 2 minutes over. Let me just close in prayer, and I can hang out if you have any more questions afterwards. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of motherhood and this time to be together to edify and encourage one another. Lord, help us to surrender our lives to the gospel and this great noble calling that we have in every stage of life. Apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.